You'll turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of James, which you can find, I believe, on page 1481, if you're using a copy of the Bibles in back. I'll be continuing my series through James, but it's been a little bit. I think it was the end of June when I started that, and a number of people were gone, so just as a refresher, where we're at, we looked at James as a whole, and that it can seem simplistic on the surface. It can seem like James is being just direct with a lot of commands and not really explaining a lot of why, but we saw that there's a pattern embedded in James. That pattern is to reflect or to receive God's word as such, to reflect upon it and see how it compares to our lives, and then to respond to God's word. So to receive, reflect, and respond. And that's going to be kind of a pattern we're going to see all throughout the book of James. And it's going to be very useful as we seek to apply this word to our lives. We also then looked at the first few verses, verses 2 through 4, and saw the call to count it all joy when we face trials, and meditated on how we can do that and why we ought to do that. That there is blessing that comes out of trials, that God is the Almighty, all-knowing God, has good things in store for his people, even in the midst of trials. And so that brings us then to James 1, 5 through 8. That's going to be our passage this morning. We'll consider the next few verses this evening. But James 1, 5 through 8, and I'm going to read James chapter 1, and I'll be reading the first 8 verses. So please do now give your attention to God's holy and inspired word from James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Amen. Let's pray as we consider God's word. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word that you have inscribed and given to us. We're so thankful for all the ways in which you have sustained and kept your word over the years, and that you have given us understanding. You've given men understanding to translate the languages into English that we can read and comprehend. Lord, we're so thankful for the truth that your word contains, and we ask that as we consider it this morning, that you would give us understanding, and that you would give us the ability not only to receive this truth, but to respond rightly, to apply it correctly to our lives, that we might bring glory to you. We do pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So a lot of times, if you have been at a work event or maybe in a class event, people do icebreakers. And they'll do icebreakers to try and get to know other people and get a little bit of insight into what you're like, what goes on in your mind. And one of the ones that can be more common, at least in my experience, is when people ask a question like, if you were trapped on a deserted island, what three things would you bring? Or if you were in this situation, what would you have? Or what would you do in this circumstance? And they try and know who you are by how you would respond to given circumstances. Now, almost always, those are very hypothetical. I don't know anybody that's actually been trapped on a deserted island. But still, the theme might be helpful. What would you do if such and such happened? What would you do in a certain circumstance? And sometimes those circumstances are kind of funny and lighthearted, and sometimes we have to think about what would you do if something really bad, something really hard happened in your life. Sometimes you do that if you're married and you're considering life insurance. You have to think about what would you do if you lost your spouse or if your spouse lost you? Or what would you do if you're pregnant and with child and you're expecting kids? And what would you do if there's a health issue with a child? There can be lots of difficult circumstances, and we can be called to think about how we would handle those things. And some things, maybe you have some experience in, maybe you would know how to handle them, but odds are there are a lot of circumstances that you can't prepare for. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow even. So how can you prepare for all the different circumstances out there? And yet we see all these people in the world training and learning and preparing for every possible contingency. Soldiers, doctors, police officers, firefighters are constantly training, constantly trying to prepare for that emergency situation, for that difficult circumstance, so that when it comes, they're ready. But even then, that preparation can't be perfect. You know, friends, that you can't train and prepare for anything, for everything, rather. Because as Christians, you know that you're not in control. You don't have control over your life, so you can't prepare for the circumstances that you will choose every time. So then what do you do when crisis comes? What do you do when temptation comes and you're tempted to do something wrong or sinful? Well, James here provides what may look like, again, on the surface, a simple answer. Ask for wisdom. He says, ask for wisdom. And it's interesting that in terms of what people chase after in life, there are lots of things, and you can go on Amazon and find hundreds of books about how to get rich, how to get this, how to do that, how to. But in my searching, there were only a couple books that even came close to talking about how to get wisdom. So James is saying, ask for wisdom, but it's clear that most people don't really have an understanding of how to do that. Either they're simplistic and say, well, we just ask. But asking for wisdom, praying to God, isn't a magical incantation where we say, God, give me wisdom, and all of a sudden I have it. And so James here, in these few verses, is going to help explain how to ask for wisdom. How to ask for wisdom properly. And we'll see that there is more to it than just asking God. It's important that you ask for wisdom properly with the proper posture, with a proper purpose, and with a proper promise. So we'll be considering the proper posture, purpose, and promise this morning. So first, let's consider what it means to ask for wisdom with the proper posture. Ask for wisdom with a proper posture. And this might be one of the more obvious points this morning, is that you lack wisdom. James here says, if any of you lacks wisdom, but that's not a maybe some of you don't lack wisdom, and maybe some of you do. It's more of a when you lack wisdom, once you realize you lack wisdom. And that takes humility. That takes humility to understand that you are not in control and that you don't have it all figured out, and so you probably need to ask for help. James also talks about not doubting, and we'll talk more about that later, but the reality is, at its core, you are not well equipped to deal with all of life. Even those who have lived many years and who are considered wise among us still run into situations that they're not familiar with. They never expected. They don't know what to do. And so you deal with trials and temptations, and you have to be humble enough to know that you don't have all the wisdom you need to handle this perfectly. Proverbs talks a lot about wisdom. It's a book of wisdom. And we could have read a host of different verses to help us in our contemplation of wisdom, but some of them talk about how you need to seek after wisdom and that wisdom comes from God. And that, again, there's a recognition that wisdom is not embedded within you naturally. Proverbs talks about how rather foolishness coincides with children. It's part of how we grow up. Children are by nature foolish. They don't understand how the world works. They don't understand what to do in a given circumstance. You can't just set them off on their own when they're 2 years old and say, okay, you've got it figured out, go ahead. They need understanding. And that persists over our whole life. We also not only deal with trials, but we deal with temptations. And maybe this is a temptation you faced for a long time and haven't been able to resist as consistently as you would like, or maybe this is a new temptation and you're caught off guard. What do I do? How do I resist this temptation to sin? How do I stay and live the new man, the new creation, and not the old creation that seeks to rebel against God? How do you obey? You have to start by being humble. When you're asking for wisdom, you have to confess that you don't have the wisdom you need and that you need God to give it to you. This posture is described again in Proverbs all throughout, both positively and negatively. We see how the wise is silent. The wise has many counselors. The wise seeks understanding from God. But we also see how the fool thinks that they can handle things on their own. The fool is the one who's quick to speak and quick to say, I have the answer, I know what to do. The fool is the one who doesn't listen. And so that's why Proverbs says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't engage. He's not going to be able to get anything out of this because he thinks he knows already. Again, we see a lot of really good examples of this all around us. We have children all around us, and children a lot of times need to learn to ask for help when they're trying to do something. They think that they can do it on their own. They think, I can do it. I'm ready now. I can manage this task. But turns out that they can't, and they need to ask for help. That can be something as simple as reading a book, and they're trying to learn to read, and they think they can read it. No, let me hold it. Let me read it. Oh, I don't know that word. Oh, I don't know that word either. And all of a sudden, they have to turn the book back over to the parent to read. Or that could be something like, I was playing a wiffle ball with my nieces on vacation. And one of them was sure that she knew how to play wiffle ball. And so she didn't want any help in me showing her how to swing the bat. And I've got it. And after about 15 whiffs on the wiffle ball, then she finally allowed me to show her a little bit more of how to hit the ball. And pretty soon she got a hit. But we often are just like that as adults. And especially in our American context, we're encouraged to think about independence. I need to be able to do it on my own. I am in charge of my life. I'm in charge of my household. I don't need advice. I have to take control. But the reality is that we need help. We need wisdom. And if you can't bring yourself to admit that, then you might not even ever ask God for wisdom. You might say, well, I know how to figure it out, and God's there if I need him. But humility, friends, humility says, start by asking God. Start by being humble enough to know that you aren't going to be able to handle everything perfectly, and turn to God. James is going to say more about this later on in James 4. He says, humble yourself before God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. When facing trials or temptations, friends, don't be the fool. Don't be the prideful one who thinks that you have it all together. Because as Proverbs says, pride goes before the fall. It goes before destruction. The one who says, I can do it all, is the one who is going to fail, and sometimes fail spectacularly. But being humble isn't all there is to asking for wisdom. Asking with a proper posture isn't all there is. It's not just you say, I'm humble, okay, I'm going to ask God for wisdom. You also need to ask for wisdom with a proper purpose. Ask for wisdom with the proper purpose. Asking for wisdom can be a little bit like a kid, maybe 5 or 6 years old, coming to his parents and saying, can I have $20? For those of you who are parents, what's going to be your first question when somebody, when a kid comes up to you and asks for $20. You're going to say, why? What do you need $20 for? What are you going to do with this $20? And we can think about wisdom in a similar context. We're asking for wisdom, but we need to have a purpose, an intention behind it. We're not just stockpiling wisdom for its own sake, but rather we need wisdom with a purpose. And so that purpose is given by the context of this verse, the few verses before. Really, a lot of James chapter 1, and depending on your translation, you might have headings that indicate some of this, but a lot of James chapter 1 is dealing with trials and temptations. It's dealing with trials and temptations. And we've already talked about this a little bit, but James is assuming that you're going to fall into various trials, and he wants you to see the good things that are going to come out of those trials, the patience, the perfection. But he realizes that you're going to deal with trials in your life. And the proper purpose of wisdom, then, is knowing how to live rightly in any circumstance, temptations and trials included. The proper purpose of wisdom is to know how to apply, to understand God's word, and apply it to our lives that we may live upright and godly lives before him. You need to understand the problem to understand the solution. You need to understand that there is something wrong because of sin, and so we need wisdom to help us live rightly. That purpose, then, that proper purpose implies maybe improper or wrong purposes. And you might say, well, what's a wrong way to ask for wisdom? Is there such a thing, a wrong way to ask for wisdom? Well, let's go back to that kid asking for $20. If he's asking for $20 so that he can say he has more money than his friend, is that a good purpose? No. No, he's asking so that he can be for his own glory, so he can say, I'm rich to his friends. I got $20 and you got nothing. What if he was going to ask for $20 so that he can buy something maybe that he's not supposed to have? Maybe that's just a toy that he's not supposed to have. Maybe it's junk food that he's not supposed to have. Well, that's not good either. To have wisdom so that he can live his own way, so they can do whatever he wants and live wickedly, and disobey, that's not a good purpose. What about if he's asking for $20 so that he can pay a friend to do his chores so that he doesn't have to do them? And he wants to be in control and he wants to do things his way, so he knows that his parents have said, you know what, you need to do your chores. But this kid says, I'd rather someone else do my chores. So if you give me $20, I can pay my friend to do the chores and I get off scot-free. That's not a good purpose either. And in the same way, we can ask for wisdom with some of these purposes in our hearts. We can ask for wisdom so that we receive the glory. Lord God, make me wise and smart so that other people will look up to me, so that other people will admire how well I live my life, asking for our own glory instead of God's. We can ask for wisdom so that we can manage and control the circumstances just the way that we want. Well, if God gives me wisdom, I can engineer things so that I have a comfortable life, so that I have the life that I want, the way that I want. As opposed to bowing down before God, acknowledging his wisdom, his providence over all things. Or we can even be asking again for wisdom so that we can do something wickedly. Well, if I understand, if I have the wisdom that I need, I can do what I want, even if it's sinful, and I can figure out a way to negate the consequences. And maybe those are pretty stark, those are pretty obvious. Maybe that's not exactly the way that you would frame it in your hearts. But friends, if you're asking for wisdom for any other purpose than to glorify God and live rightly before him, you need to ask whether or not that's the right purpose, whether or not you have that right purpose. So we need to ask with the proper purpose. We need to not ask for our own boasting, for our own control, for our own sake, but ultimately for God's glory and to live rightly before him. And so we need to understand both our condition, which leads to the proper posture. We need to understand our problem, which leads to the proper purpose. But we also need to understand the proper promise. We need to ask with that proper promise. And that proper promise is not a promise that we make. That proper promise is looking to God's promise. Here James talks about it as, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wow, that's a pretty absolute statement, isn't it? God gives liberally. God gives to all without reproach. We see a good example of this in 1 Kings 3, where Solomon asks for wisdom, and God gave very liberally. He made Solomon the wisest man on earth. And not only did he give him wisdom, but he gave him riches, he gave him fame. And God didn't reproach Solomon for that. He didn't say, well, you're a king. You should know better. You should have this figured out by now. No, God was glad that he asked for wisdom. He was overjoyed that Solomon would ask for wisdom. But you can also see then in other places in Scripture where Christ promised that if you ask according to God's will, you will receive. And here we have an instruction to ask for wisdom. So clearly this is God's will for you to ask for wisdom. So therefore, you have that promise of Christ to cling to, that you will receive wisdom. And so when we ask, we need to have those promises in our mind. We need to have those promises that we're clinging to. Why? Well, because James tells us that if we don't trust in those promises, if we don't believe those promises, then we may not get anything at all. It says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Those, again, are pretty stark words from James. The one who doubts even a little bit, it says, you know, there's no doubting that they're double-minded and that they will receive nothing. And so let's consider that illustration, this wave of the sea. The one who doubts is like the wave of the sea. And if you've ever been out on the water, even Tuttle Creek Lake, but maybe if you've been out on the ocean before and in a boat, and if it's not been a cruise ship, you've probably been able to feel and sense the waves while you're on that boat. And you feel the pushing and pulling, rising and lowering, makes some people seasick. But those waves are pushing and driving the boat in different ways. And if you're not in control, if you don't know how to link yourself to the seabed but with an anchor, if you don't know how to use the rudder and the sails to control where you're going, then you're going to go wherever the sea wants you to go. And that's like someone who doubts God's character, who doubts that God's promises are true, and says, well, I know God said this, but I'm not so certain. Someone like that is going to be pushed to and fro by the circumstances of life. And they're never going to be able to cling to those promises long enough to ask God for wisdom. And even if they do ask for wisdom, James calls them double-minded. They're just trying to play all the angles. Well, I'm going to do my own thing over here and hope it works out, but I'll also ask for wisdom from God just in case my plans fall through. The one who's double-minded, the one who's trying to play God and use God as a tool in his toolbox, will receive nothing. And so maybe that takes you back. Maybe that scares you a little bit, that when you ask that you can't doubt. I would encourage you, friends, that doubting is to doubt the character of God. That's what James is talking about here. That if you doubt the promises are true, then you have no hope, no real hope of receiving wisdom. But if instead you hold those promises and say, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I know that these are promises, and I know that God is good. I don't feel like it at the moment, but I'm trusting God. Friends, that's not doubting. That's asking God for that wisdom, for that faith that you need. And so don't let yourselves be scared off from asking for wisdom just because you don't see a path forward. But as long as you can confidently say, I know that God is good. I know that he has made these promises, and I believe them to be true insofar as I can. Then you can come confidently knowing that these promises will come to fruition. You need to understand, friends, not only what you are asking when you ask for wisdom, but who you are asking from. Who are you asking for wisdom? You're asking God. God, the loving Father, your loving Father, if you are in Christ. You're asking God, who is just, just to uphold all of his promises, who is faithful to the end. You're asking God, who desires to give his people holy lives. He wants you to live uprightly. Why would he withhold wisdom so that you can do just that? God who promises to give you wisdom and who cannot lie. God in whom there is no deceit. This is who you're asking for wisdom from. And so when you ask for wisdom in the midst of trials, remind yourself of all his promises. Remind yourself of who God is. And if you're still struggling to comprehend how God gives wisdom and what that might look like, then let me point you to salvation. I think salvation is one of the clearest pictures of God giving wisdom and should be a great encouragement for you who are asking God for wisdom. You might say, well, what does salvation have to do with wisdom for trials, for temptations? Well, I would say it has a lot to do with that. Let me turn over to 1 Corinthians, and I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and then we'll also read a little bit from chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For the Jews requested a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And then jumping down to chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul goes on to talk about how God is the one who revealed these things to us. That we were all fools in rebellion against God. And in our natural state, the message of salvation was foolishness. It made no sense. If God is really God, why would he do things this way? It took God giving each of you wisdom for you to be able to understand, for you to be able to see and cling to that way out of eternal judgment. You see, if you did not have that wisdom, if you did not understand the message of salvation, and even now, for those of you who may not understand that message of salvation, the promise is a promise of death. The promise is not a promise of life. The promise is not a promise of blessing. But you're living in foolishness. Foolishness that will lead to death. And so, to stay away from that, to be restored, to be saved from that. And Paul says, and James with him says, that the only way is salvation through Jesus Christ. Because we were fools along with the rest of the world until God gave us that wisdom through his Spirit to understand salvation. And God gave us that wisdom then to repent, to turn away from sin, to turn away from living unrighteous lives, and to turn towards the path of life, living according to His word. With this wisdom from God, you can say with Paul that you are content in all circumstances, that you know how to live in the midst of little or much. With this wisdom, you know how to handle all trials, all temptations. And if God has already done this in such a significant way in saving you from judgment, why would He not continue to give you wisdom for each and every day, for each and every trial and temptation you face? Friends, will He withhold wisdom from you, His children, when you ask with the proper posture, humbly, when you ask with the proper purpose to live rightly for His glory, when you ask having the proper promises in your mind, that God does give wisdom to those who ask to live rightly? No, friends, no, He will not withhold these things from you. Let us go and ask Him for this now. Lord God, we confess that we are too often proud in our own sight, that we think we are capable of handling all the circumstances in our life, that we even think we're so prideful as to think that we can control the circumstances within our lives. And yet, Lord, we're reminded here that we lack so much wisdom. We lack so much understanding of what You have set before us, of how to live rightly, that we make mistakes and that we sin daily. Lord, we know that You intend for Your people to live holy and upright lives. We know that You call Your people to forsake sin and to cling to righteousness, to cling to You. And Lord, we ask that You would help us do this. We know that You have said in Your word that You will give wisdom to those who ask, that You will answer those who seek Your face according to Your will. And so we ask that You would use Your word to give us wisdom and understanding, that Your Spirit would open our minds, open our hearts, so that we might understand and apply Your word rightly. And that as we go through life, dealing with all the circumstances that You have set before us, that we would be quick to turn to Your word, to turn to Your truth, to turn to You, seeking understanding and not leaning on our own strength or understanding. Lord, we ask that You might do this, that we might live holy and upright lives that bring You much glory, that the people around us in each of our circles would be in awe, not of us, Lord, not that they would say that we are great, that we have understanding, but that You would reveal to them that You are the source of wisdom, of truth in all things, and that You would use us to bring glory to You. Lord, we do pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.